Hey, this is James Gall with God Encounters Ministries, where God encounters are for everyone. And God encounters are especially for you. They really are. And as we approach this entire new series, Revival Breakthrough, Preparing for the Great Harvest, I want you to go on this journey with me in a personal manner. I want you to go into it for your city, for your nation. I want you to go into it for your family and your neighborhood. But somehow, I really need you to engage with me from your heart. So from the very beginning, I can't do this without God. And guess what? I've never said this in any of these classes. I can't do this without you. Or this is just going to be a bunch of really, really well-formatted information. Biblically sound, historically accurate, and be a dud. Because it takes hearts engaged for breakthrough to occur. So as I start to share with you old time lessons made new, and go on a 12-part lesson series journey with you, and then we culminate then all the way up to prophetic promises. And I just had a dream last night going through some of those, but that's at the end of this whole series. But I need your heart engaged. So let's pray and let's engage with agreeing hearts for revival breakthrough, preparing for the great harvest. Father, we submit ourselves to you. We are so grateful. I am so grateful to be alive in this hour, that we get to be Anna and Simeon, or a younger generation that gets to see what has been promised for decades and generations. And we are a chosen people, we are a royal priesthood, and we are ministers unto the Lord, and we are chosen for such a time as this, that we magnify and we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father, and we love Holy Spirit. And we ask for your help and your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, revival breakthrough, preparing for the great harvest. Lesson one is an unusual title. When God listens to the voice of man. And you'd say, James, doesn't God always listen to the voice of man? Well, let me tell you, in revival history, there are those strategic, really special kairos times that it seems it's like the tipping point. When you know that you know that you know that God turned his head earthward and he heard the prayers of the one new man, that he heard the prayers of someone who stood in the gap. When God listens to the voice of a man. So hold on. That is a scriptural principle that we will develop in lesson one. when God listens to the voice of man. Theme scripture comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the first half. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Common patterns of godly intercessors. There are some shared characteristics of these peculiar, amazing revival intercessors. Some of you have perhaps been with me in other prayer online classes like The Power and the Purpose of Prophetic Intercession, Praying of God's Heart, or Prayers That Strike the Mark, or other ones. And this will overlap with some of that. But shared characteristics of these revival intercessors, they love and they trust God supremely above all. They have a deep heart response to the urgent need of the moment. That's the prophetic intercessor side. They are ready to give all and are self-sacrificing. They are true disciples, these revival intercessors. They often sense the need for a genuine and very personal and corporate response with repentance. Oh, we will unwrap that point as we develop this series with repentance. 5. They identify with the sins and the needs, listen to this, of an entire generation, these revival intercessors, of an entire nation, or a group of people, or a specific injustice, like abortion. Or, like for the First Nations, indigenous peoples, things of that nature. 6, they exhibit thorough, contrite, humble prayer that often includes the sacrifice of fasting. 7, they often then are ralliers. These revival intercessors, because they know this type of prayer is done better together. And they often call others to this task of miraculous intervention by requesting protection, provision, deliverance, and transformation. But they call it us together as a group. It's like these revival intercessors have a trumpet. They're trumpeter intercessors, perhaps. They have a trumpet to blow. And 8, shared characteristics of these revival intercessors. They have a determined, strong expectancy that God would answer their earnest plea. You can't shake them loose. They're like that bulldog that's got hold of your pant leg. And you know, I got this mini golden doodle. Now, my mini golden doodle is not one of those. But this mini golden doodle is a circus dog. And when somebody shows up, it jumps and it jumps and it jumps. And it's like, down, destiny, sit. And then it's like, stay. But no, it jumps. But these revival intercessors, they are like, I got hold of you, God, I got hold of you. And it's like, and they're going to get hold of others. And I was like, and we're going to wrestle this thing together. They're determined with a strong expectancy that God's going to answer their plea. Revival breakthrough. Preparations for the great harvest. They're tenacious intercessors. Some key steps in becoming an effective intercessor. Passionately pursue God Himself through prayer, often with fasting. Now, some of the lessons later I think that there's three of them. That might be lessons 4, 5, and 6. I'm going to like do some of my most thorough teaching on fasting that I have ever done. They walked out a heartfelt, total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to this. The Lord Jesus Christ, His church, and His purposes in their generation. Number two, they carry a heart full of compassion and love for His people and His plans to be fulfilled in, again, their generation. Let's continue on. They take time regularly, here's one of the keys of these revival intercessors, for worship and praise, and times in solitude in order to hear God's voice. They actively read and meditate on the Bible and ask that God will, that you will experience everything in it declares is your inheritance. I love these revival intercessors. You know, it's something that they like to do. It's almost like this is a part of their hobby. You know, if they go on a vacation, you know what they do? They take books with them. And they read on their vacations. How do I know? You know what they love to do? Read inspiring biographies. They love to read missionary journey books. I would love right now to just go jump right over here and like pull about 10 books off of my, or like 50 of them, and pull them off right now, like see right now, like the Diary of, let's see, of Signs and Wonders by Mariah Woodworth Edder, and let's see, I see Reese Howes, the Intercessor there, and let's see, The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall. I was like, I read No Easy Road by Dick Eastman. No, it's a small book. I read it at least 10 times. I read it. And I reread it. And I read it again. And then I read another little part that talked about a Father Nash and how every Charles Finney needed a Father Nash. And then I would reread it and I'd read another clip and something else would stand out. Anyway, they love inspiring books of missionary journeys, and they love to ask questions in order to learn from others. There was an older gentleman that was in Kansas City for years, and he was a part of Zion, Illinois, where Alexander Dowie had his great miracle healing ministry. But he was a part of another move of the Spirit that was the presence of God with Martha Wing Robinson. They were known for the manifested presence. And I went there and I visited and I'd studied about her life. And when he moved to Kansas City, I used to just sit with this gentleman and I would ask him questions because he was in all of the meetings with A.A. Allen and Jack Cole and the Revivalist. And when I would start to get too specific, he would not answer the questions. And tears would come to his eyes. And he would go, always veer it back to this. Oh, that man, Christ Jesus. That's a revivalist. They've developed tools to help others to cultivate a lifestyle of prayer and intercession. Number seven, they love doing it. My director of my prayer shield right now, this guy, Jason, is like, he loves our prayer shield phone calls more than I do. As I was like, oh my gosh, he kicks in gear. And then this other guy in Nashville right now, I'm just not going to do too many details. His name is Bob. And he heads up the Worship City Prayer. And I was like, I think these guys actually like doing this stuff more than what I do. That's awesome. They love doing it. They love doing it. Revival intercessors are not just hearers of the word, but they are also doers of the word, especially praying and calling forth for a breakthrough. Well, we have forerunners in the Word of God, don't we? So let's take a romp quickly in which what I mean by that. Let's take an overview of some of the prayers of Moses, the tenacious prayer of Moses. Moses' holy arguments with God prevailed and released God to act in, this is the key word, act in mercy. Let's take a look at some of these great prayers from the life of Moses. So we're going to take a look at four prayers. Some we will pause and do more detail, and some we will just need to take a more of a highlight type view. But in your notes, you will have then details on all four of these. Two from the book of Exodus and two from the book of Numbers. Prayers from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 to 14. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. I mean, God just has no problem saying it. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. That's like pretty intense language. And it's like, I'm going to start all over, Moses. It's just like, forget those guys. They're just stubborn and obstinate. And I just want to like, it's you and me, okay? And I'm just going to start over. You and me. We're going to, like, I was like, I think God had a bad day that day, you know? Have you ever had a bad day? You're having a bad hair day? He's like, I didn't want to get up. Well, I think God had what I was like, because like God doesn't have bad moods. Whatever the thing is, it's like, if God had a bad day, this, if he did, this sounds like one, okay? And I will make a great nation. I'm going to make a great nation. I know. I've already said I'm going to. So it's like, let's just start the whole thing over. It's going to be you and me. And, you know, that's basically it's what he's saying. Then Moses entreated the Lord God, and he said, Moses, O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought forth from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying? So now Moses is going to do a holy argument of God and tell God, God, you don't really want to start all over, even though I agree that they are obstinate. You made them. And I know that they're obstinate. And so am I, by the way. And so why would you want to start over with me? Because, I'm their leader. But he then makes an appeal. He says, because if you start all over, then what is the world going to say? What are Egyptians going to say? That who are you, God, that you like blotted out your own people? With evil intent, you brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them on the face of the earth. Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about them to harm thy people. Remember, look at this point. Remember, he's recalling God to remember the promise. But it's not only remember the promise, remember the people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants whom thou didst swear to thyself and did say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land which I have spoken, I will give to you and your descendants, and they shall inherit forever. If you were with me in one of the other classes on the destiny of Israel in the Middle East, then we went through these scriptures with great detail. So, look at this. The Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Wait, what? God changes not. Listen to this. God changes not. So what just happened? That God changed. Push pause. We'll develop this. That sounds like a conflict. It's not. If you really dig deeper. Here's a synopsis. A. Moses argued from the history of God's redeeming acts for Israel. He told God that it would be out of his character with his great acts of mercy if he destroyed Israel now. B or two, Moses argued then from the glory of God's name. Do not give them a reason to slander you because you do not provide and care for your own people. Exodus 32, verse 12. The third point, Moses argued from God's faithfulness to his loyal servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and from the promise that he had previously given to them. He boldly quotes back to God the promise he had made and held God accountable to his own word. Exodus 32:13. By the way, I think I'm going to give you a little preview clip. Did God change? Did God change not? It said God changed, but the word also says that God changes not. So what happens here? God does not change in his character, but God will change his mind. Oh, had you thought about that? God does, you've got to get that down. God does not change in his character. And this is so, if you want to talk about the whoosh, the manifest presence, that witness, I have that witness on me, with me right now. Some of you need to hear that. That was a revelation. God changes not. His character does not change. You know what? Mercy is one of God's major outstanding characteristics. And you appeal to his character. His character is faithfulness. His character is mercy. But you can change. You can change God's mind. I'm going to show it to you through the Word of God in this series. And that is the nature of a revival intercessor who helps prepare the way for the breakthrough to happen. Well, here's another prayer from the book of Exodus. It comes from Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 23. This one is the great prayer about the presence of God. Moses says to the Lord, "See that thou dost say, bring up the people, could be done in another translation. This is done more in like a King James or New King James type language. But if we could go all the way down to the next paragraph then, where it just says, and he said to him, if thy presence does not go with us, this is the point that I just want to get to for time's sake, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not that thy going with us so that we and thy people may be distinguished from all of the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" Moses contends and he says, hey, listen, if you're going to send me, there needs to be the outstanding distinguishing characteristic of us as the people of God to the other people in the world. And it's not going to be necessarily our vocabulary. It's not going to be our dress. It's not going to be even necessarily our customs. What would be the outstanding distinguishing characteristic that is an issue of God's favor? His presence. That, my fellow believers, is what revival breakthrough is all about. Are you a carrier of his presence? And that is what Moses was contending for. Would your presence be with us? A.W. Tozier years ago said it like this. He stated that if the Holy Spirit had been removed from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would have ceased, and only 5% of what they were doing would have remained. But he went on to comment that if the Holy Spirit was removed from today's church, that 95% of what they do would continue, and only 5% would cease. That was a pretty sad commentary that A.W. Tozer made for the church in his day. Let us be as Moses, and let us cry for God's presence to be released and go before us. And may the forerunner spirit be poured out upon us again as revival intercessors. And may the church be filled, led by, and captured by the loveliness of His great presence. Now, those are two of the prayers of Moses from the book of Exodus. Let's try to look quickly at two from the book of Numbers. From prayers from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 to 19. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people not believe in me? I'm going to smite them with pestilence, and I'm going to dispossess them, and I'll make you," look at this again, "I'll make you into a nation greater." That's like God like really likes Moses, and he keeps bartering with Moses, like, "I'm going to start all over with you, boy." And it's like, I wonder if God is like testing Moses with pride. See, if you really think through this in layers, there's a lot of issues that's going on in this interaction, if you really want to frankly know the truth. Is this going to be a test about it's a one-man show, or is this about a group? Oh, there's a lot that's going on in this dialogue, if you really evaluate it. Okay, so. And then, but Moses said to the Lord, "The Egyptians will hear it. They'll tell it to the inhabitants of the land. And if thou slay this people as one man, then the nations will have heard the fame. They'll say, because the Lord could not bring the people of the land he promised them by oath, and he slaughtered." See, and so God does it again, and Moses does it again. Look at that. God does it again, and Moses does it again. A, once again, Moses pleads before God that his fame would spread and his great name be vindicated, verses 13 to 16 from Numbers 14. Secondly, in verse 17, Moses cried out for God's power to be revealed. C, Moses then reminds the Lord of his what? His character that does not change. Of being what? Slow to anger. You realize that that is actually brought up also in the New Testament. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, verse 18. Finally, Moses stands in the gap, verse 19, and confesses the sin of his people as his own. "Pardon, I pray." That is an Old Testament prototype of a New Testament revival intercessor. From Numbers chapter 14, verses then 20 and 21. So the Lord said, "I have pardoned them according to..." Oh, now here's where we're getting the phrase, when God listens to the voice of a man. "So I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." Verse 20 is the very pivotal in the understanding of these principles. The Lord answers the intercessory plea, "According to your word." Whose word? I know some of you are going to struggle with what this says, and when you hear it, you do not hear what it says. You hear it that "I have pardoned them according to your word," that's God's word. Well, it is God's word, but it's Moses' word. "I have pardoned them according to your word." No, wait, this is, wait. Okay, back off a moment or breathe. What? Take a look at this scripture. I, well, who is I? That's not Moses talking. Moses can't pardon. This is God talking. So the Lord said. So let's settle this. Who is talking? The creator of the universe, the only one who can ultimately pardon. So the Lord said, I have done what? I have pardoned them, others. Huh? Not just you. Oh, wait, I thought you could only stand in, I thought you only confessed your sin. Wait a second. Huh? Oh, wait, oh. Mm-hmm. So I have pardoned them. That sounds like a revival to me. I have pardoned them according to your word. I'm going to look you right in the face right now, and I want to tell you something. You could have authority put upon your life. I'm going to call you an ambassador intercessor. And you can stand in the gap for your family. And you can stand in the gap for your city. And you can stand in the gap in times of chaos and confusion. And you can stand in the gap. And the Lord could say, I have pardoned them according to your word. Okay, verse 20 is very pivotal in the understanding of these principles. The Lord answers the intercessory plea according to your, Moses' word. God listened to the voice of a man, and in response, pardon was granted instead of judgment. Secondly, after this pardon, and this is, oh, people, I think there's a reason I don't have any hair left up here. It's like, this is so profound, what I'm about to say. It's just like, I just like pull my hair out over it. It's just, it's so extravagant what I'm about to point out. It's crazy extravagant. After this pardon, there is now a profound revelation that is released in verse 21. One of the most profound prophetic declarations in the entire Bible. When one stood in the gap for a breakthrough in behalf of others, and God granted pardon according to their word, when God listened to the voice of a man, God then not only gave a pardon, listen what God now does. He not only moves in an erasing the negative, he not only erases like a chalkboard, an etch-a-sketch, or I don't even know the modern day technology issues to use, you know, just, you know, erase the screen, delete the screen, it's gone, went to the cloud somewhere, something, gone. But he offers a promise. He not only erases the past, he offers a promise. That is a breakthrough. And what did he promise? After this pardon, a profound revelation is released in verse 21. The Lord pours forth his heart and declares, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Folks, that's the journey I'm taking you on in this class. That is where we are going to culminate in verse, in chapter or lesson 12, is about the glory awakening that is surely coming. Because God has prophetically promised it. All the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. This prophetic promise was released after man presented his case before God. May it be so again, and may it be so today, in Jesus' name. Okay, let's look at this real quickly then, from, I call it, steps to his glory. It follows a pattern that I have found that's in Numbers, again, chapter 14. So, I have put this out in a systematic 7-point pattern. And at times when I have taught this, I've actually stood on steps and I'm here at the base and I do step one, and then I take a step up and I do step two, and I'm actually then, like, in that sense, I'm on the second step, and then so, and then I progress it. So let's pretend as though we are walking like a ladder or like steps right now. Steps to His glory, based out of Numbers chapter 14. A crisis occurs, Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Number two, we remind God of His covenant nature, Numbers 14, verses 13 to 17. We go up, step two. We remind Him of His covenant nature. We go up to third step. A divine revelation of His mercy is received. Numbers 14, 18. We go up to step four. It's a progression. A desperate cry then now is imparted out of the revelation of the divine mercy. And then there's this response that is put within us, because when we get a revelation that God wants to respond with mercy, then there is a cry that is developed within. Four, the desperate cry arises, Numbers 14, 19. Five, a response now comes to man's cry for mercy. Because why? Mercy always triumphs over judgment. So now God responds, pardoned by your word, Numbers 14, 20. Number six, the prophetic declaration of His glory. God's glory to mankind is released, Numbers 14, 17. Number seven, the call and the requirements are now released and confirmed, Numbers 14, 27. And then when I would teach this, I would take up, and we'd go up an eighth step, and I'd call everybody up to participate in a corporate new beginning. The principles today in this insightful passage that we actually looked at in these prayers of Moses, consecutive steps are revealed as a part of this process of His glory being released. We must ask the question, are these principles true for us today as well? And if so, what is the response needed for these same results to come to pass in our generation? God turns His head earthward. What moves the heart of God? As I've pondered the principles found here, I found that the Lord responded to Moses' pleas by going from one extreme of judgment to the far other side of declaring profound prophetic destiny. What moved the heart of God in this pendulum swing? And I will touch about this dimension of the swinging of the pendulum in the moves of the Holy Spirit. What? Put it on pause. We'll develop it later. What moved the heart of God? As recorded in Numbers 14, 19, Moses makes his appeal for pardon, not on the basis of the people's merit, but according to the greatness of God's great mercy. Moses had a revelation that the Father's heart was one of mercy. That's how revival breakthrough comes. It's because we realize that we can never earn it. That it already exists in God's heart, and He's looking for a people who will come in alignment with the higher law of the nature of God's heart. Moses also saw that God's mercy was continual. That's key. Not, this is huge. It's easy to believe that God's mercy is occasional. that do you believe that God's mercy is continual, not just occasional? Again, as indicated in the phrase, you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. What moves the heart of God today? How does a breakthrough come? What will it take to change not the character of God, the mind of God? I think you're starting to get it. To change the mind of God. It's our character that's supposed to change, not the character of God. How does a breakthrough come, and what will it take to change the mind of God in this generation? I look at Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We got to realize, in a foundational place, that God's nature is the same. That Jesus is an exact representation of the Father. That what moved God's heart yesterday will move God's heart again today. And a look at James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. So, if you want mercy, you must give mercy. Always remember, there is always a higher dimension to walk in. Look up into the Father's heart, and deep into the center of His bosom is a heart of mercy. And mercy always triumphs over judgment. Therefore, align yourself with the nature of God's heart, and you will receive the nature of God's heart. So, align with a cry for mercy, according to your word. God's response to Moses' plea was a desperation was that I have pardoned them according to your word. But whose word? Your word. Yes, even today, God wants to bend His head and His ear earthward and release mercy. Perhaps He's waiting for you. When He hears His heart beating, when He hears His heart beating in an earthen vessel or within a remnant in the bride, the body of Christ, in a region, once again, we will see the same results. God will listen to the voice of man. When man's voice echoes that which is in agreement with the Father's heart. Therefore, let mercy triumph over judgment again, again, and again. Let the cry arise. Psalm 107, verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. The nations are in a time of great distress. But our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe that this temporary darkness is but the great backdrop so that light will shine. And kings will even come to the brightness of its shining. Let's pray together. As we begin our journey together towards revival breakthrough, we commit ourselves to You once again. Here we are Yours. We were bought by the price of the blood of the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary. We desire to learn from those who have blazed the trail before us. We want to learn the path that leads to the greater glory of God. We desire to pray the prayers that are in alignment with the very heart of God Himself. We want to be a voice that matters and a voice that can be heard in the courts of heaven. Teach us and lead us so that true, lasting revival will come into our lives, our families, our cities, our nations. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' great name, amen, amen. This is James Gall with God Encounters Ministries, and this has been Lesson 1, When God Listens to the Voice of a Man, and Revival Breakthrough, Preparing for the Great Harvest. Amen. God bless you.